Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Today, reading from Calvin. Oh my goodness, Calvin on predestination and election. This is a chapter from, several chapters from his book, his classic series, Institutes of the Christian Religion. I want you to know, even though you have heard me perhaps talking about these things on Sermon Audio quite a bit, actually, and in favor of a lot of it, I have never read Calvin. As I read to you today, and whenever I finish this in the future, I'll be reading these things for the very first time from John Calvin. See, I found the doctrines that he talks about pretty much in the scripture myself. I'd come across hard passages and was tired of explaining it away like he really didn't mean this, he meant that. I'm just tired of that. And I think many of the denominations that we belong to have to do that. They've locked into place, and the people who come and want to preach for them have to believe and sign on to those teachings, and they can't change, and it's very sad. But I can change if I see something in the scripture that leads me to change. I don't want to just change for change's sake. But anyway, I'm going to read to you for a while, and I think I'll be stopping every once in a while and commenting, because it's kind of deep, and I want to be sure that you're understanding. He wasn't a lightweight at all. He's one of the reformers. We just recently did a piece on Martin Luther, but we didn't talk much about his teachings and so on, just his life. This is the teachings. 1559 is when he put this thing together. Do you know who John Calvin was? He was born in France, and he's considered the father of Reformed and Presbyterian theology. Am I a Presbyterian? Absolutely not. Will I ever become one? Probably not. Will I be joining a Reformed church anytime soon? Probably not. But I'll probably still stay with some of the things he taught, because they're from the Bible. And it's not a new thing that came out in the Reformation. I guess you know that. This goes all the way back to Augustine and the other church fathers. And of course, they want to say back to Paul, as I think I do too, for the most part. During the course of his ministry in Geneva, lasting nearly 25 years, he lectured to theological students, preached an average of 5 sermons a week, in addition to writing a commentary on nearly every book of the Bible, as well as numerous treatises on theological topics. His correspondence fills 11 volumes, just his correspondence. So he was a pretty busy man. Are you ready for this? Now, here we go. I'm going into some deep waters. I am not going to tell you, because I've read ahead here, and just today. I didn't ever read it before, but I read ahead, and I saw that it's not exactly what I can say I believe yet. I may in the future. He goes a little farther than I want to go sometime. But when you start to discover what he's saying, and what predestination is really about, what election is really about, you'll start to rejoice. You won't resent. You'll be happy, because you're one of the chosen ones. God has chosen you. Uh-oh, well, I scared a few people right there. Don't be afraid of this, okay? If you have a heart for God, you're one of His right now. Part 1 of the eternal election, by which God has predestined some to salvation and others to destruction. Now, I may have lost half my audience right there. Don't give up. This is not that bad. You will see. All that was just the title. Section 1, the necessity of this doctrine. Introduction. Listen carefully now. The covenant of life is not preached equally to all. And among those to whom it is preached, does not always meet with the same reception. I have to stop there already. You understand what he's saying. For better or worse, this gospel didn't reach everybody before they died. A lot of people, I mean, many people have died without Christ. You can say, well, that's our fault. Sure, you can say that, but the fact remains that they didn't hear. So many of them didn't hear. That's something you're going to have to deal with, right? This diversity displays the unsearchable depth of the divine judgment and is without doubt subordinate to God's purpose of eternal election. But if it is plainly owing to the mere pleasure of God, that salvation is spontaneously offered to some, while others have no access to it, well, great and difficult questions immediately arise. Questions that are inexplicable when just views are not entertained concerning election and predestination. To many, this seems a perplexing subject because they deem it most incongruous that of the great body of mankind, some should be predestined to salvation and others to destruction. How causelessly they entangle themselves will appear as we proceed. Now, John Calvin is saying that there's some things that we'll never understand, and that we hurt ourselves when we try our best to understand something that can't be understood. It's like the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, but can you explain it? Can you comprehend how the world was created from nothing? No, there are just things that we take by faith. This is one of them. Faith in, not just blind faith, but faith in what the Word has revealed. All right, back to Calvin. We may add that in the very obscurity that deters them, we may see not only the utility or usefulness of this doctrine, but also its most pleasant fruits. Now, people don't think about that too often. I've heard such awful condemnation of John Calvin. I mean, they've consigned him to the pit of hell because he taught this. But there's pleasantness about the teaching, too. We shall never, he says, feel persuaded, as we ought, that our salvation flows from the free mercy of God as its fountain until we are made acquainted with his eternal election. The grace of God being illustrated by the contrast, namely, that he does not adopt all randomly to the hope of salvation, but gives to some what he denies to others. It is plain how greatly ignorance of this principle detracts from the glory of God and impairs true humility. To believe, and this is me again here, but to believe that you are elected, chosen of God, that's not something that makes you proud. It makes you so humble and so wanting to be worthy of your calling. Isn't that what the scripture says? Yeah. But though, he says, thus necessary to be known, Paul declares that it cannot be known unless God, throwing works entirely out of view, elects those whom he has predestined. His words are, quote, Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's Romans 11:6. If, to make it appear that our salvation flows entirely from the good mercy of God, we must be carried back to the origin of election, then those who would extinguish it wickedly do as much as in them lies to obscure what they ought most loudly to extol. And they pluck up humility by the very roots. Paul clearly declares that it is only when the salvation of a remnant is ascribed to unmerited, gratuitous, he says, election, that we arrive at the knowledge that God saves whom he wills of his mere good pleasure, and does not pay a debt that can never be due. Those who preclude access and would not have anyone to obtain a taste of this doctrine are equally unjust to God and men. there being no other means of humbling us as we ought, or making us feel how much we are bound to him. Are you with me? Are you with John Calvin here so far? If you know that you are elected, you are bound to him. You are in love, bound to him forever. Oh, thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Nor indeed, he says, have we elsewhere any sure ground of confidence. This we say, on the authority of Christ, who, to deliver us from all fear and render us invincible amid our many dangers, snares, and mortal conflicts, promises safety to all that the Father hath taken under his protection. John 10:26. From this we infer that all who know not that they are the peculiar people of God must be wretched from perpetual trepidation, that is, feeling of alarm or dread. And that those, therefore, who, by overlooking the three advantages that we have noted, would destroy the very foundation of our safety, consult ill for themselves and for all the faithful. What? Do we not here find the very origin of the church? Which, as Bernard, rightly, now Bernard is Bernard of Clairvaux, best known theologian of his day. He wrote mystical, theological, devotional works and hymns like, you may know this one, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. That's the Bernard we're talking about. He lived from 1090 to 1153. So we're talking church father here. Bernard teaches, quote, it could not be found or recognized among the human beings created by God because it lies hidden, in both cases wondrously, within the bosom of blessed predestination and the mass of wretched condemnation. But before I enter on the subject, John Calvin says, I have some remarks to address to two classes of men. The first one he mentions here, the subject of predestination, which in itself is attended with considerable difficulty. Amen to that. Is rendered very perplexing and hence perilous by human curiosity, which cannot be restrained from wandering into forbidden paths and climbing to the clouds, determined, if it can, that none of the secret things of God shall remain unexplored. When we see many people, some of them in other respects not bad men, but we see them everywhere rushing into this audacity and wickedness, it's necessary to remind them of the course of duty in this matter. First, then, when they inquire into predestination, let them remember that they're penetrating into the recesses of the divine wisdom, where he who rushes forward securely and confidently, instead of satisfying his curiosity, will enter an inextricable labyrinth. It's what I was saying earlier about this. Bob speaking here. And you can tell it's Bob speaking when it's so simple language, right? That there are people who... this is the so beyond us. Why he chose who he chose. That to go very far into it, you start to question God. You start to challenge God's very thoughts about why he did what he did. That's what Paul was saying. Who are you to reply against God on this very subject? All right, John Calvin. For it is not right that man should with impunity pry into things that the Lord has been pleased to conceal within himself and scan that sublime eternal wisdom which it is his pleasure that we should not apprehend but adore. So that therein also his perfections may appear. Those secrets of his will, which he has seen it suitable to manifest, are revealed in his word. Revealed as far as he knew to be conducive to our interest and welfare. Well, it goes on. Let me go on just a little bit longer here. sections 2 to 4. That was section 1. Sections 2 to 4 are about how to study this doctrine. I won't be able to finish all of these, but let me start. And he says, that, under this subhead, danger of excessive curiosity. He's already been saying this. We have come into the way of faith, says Augustine. Now you know who Augustine was. Bishop of Hippo, 354 to 430. Early church theologian. We have come into the way of faith. Let us constantly adhere to it. It leads to the chambers of the king, in which are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For our Lord Jesus Christ did not speak invidiously, that is, in a manner likely to cause resentment, to his great and most select disciples when he said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. John 16:12. We must walk, this is still Augustine speaking, I believe, advance, increase, that our hearts may be able to comprehend those things that they cannot now comprehend. But if the last day shall find us making progress, we shall there learn what here we could not. End of quote. If we give due weight to the consideration that the word of the Lord is the only way that can conduct us to the investigation of whatever it is lawful for us to hold with regard to him, and is the only light that can enable us to discern what we ought to see with regard to him, it will curb and restrain all presumption. For it will show us that the moment we go beyond the bounds of the word, we are out of the course, in darkness, and must every now and then stumble, go astray, and fall. Let it therefore be our first principle that to desire any other knowledge of predestination than that which is expounded by the word of God itself is no less infatuated or foolish than to walk where there is no path, or to seek light in darkness. Let us not be ashamed to be ignorant in a matter in which ignorance is learning. Rather, let us willingly abstain from the search after knowledge to which it is both foolish as well as perilous and even fatal to aspire. If an unrestrained imagination urges us, our proper course is to oppose it with these words, quote, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory, Proverbs 25:27. There is good reason to dread a presumption that can only plunge us headlong into ruin. I'm going to read one more section. Don't want to put this down. Section 3. Sufficiency of Scripture in this study. There are others who, when, and this is the second class of people that he was addressing here, there are others who, when they would cure this disease, recommend that the subject of predestination should scarcely, if ever, be mentioned, but tell us to shun every question concerning it as we would a rock. Although their moderation is justly commendable in thinking that such mysteries should be treated with moderation, yet because they keep too far within the proper measure, they have little influence over the human mind, which does not readily allow itself to be curbed. Therefore, in order to keep the legitimate course in this matter, we must return to the Word of God, in which we are furnished with the right rule of understanding. For Scripture is the school of the Holy Spirit, in which, as nothing useful and necessary to be known has been omitted, so nothing is taught but what is of importance to know. Everything, therefore, delivered in Scripture on the subject of predestination, we must beware of keeping from the faithful, lest we seem either maliciously to deprive them of the blessing of God or to accuse and scoff at the Spirit as having divulged what ought on any count to be suppressed. Let us, I say, allow the Christian to unlock his mind and ears to all the words of God that are addressed to him. provided he do it with this moderation, namely that whenever the Lord shuts his sacred mouth, he also desists from inquiry. When God speaks, we speak, okay? When God is silent, we've got to be silent. That's how we put that today. Calvin says the best rule of sobriety is not only in learning to follow wherever God leads, but also when he makes an end of teaching, to cease also from wishing to be wise. The danger that they dread is not so great that we ought, on account of it, to turn away our minds from the oracles of God. There is a celebrated saying of Solomon, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing," Proverbs 25:2. But since both piety and common sense dictate that this is not to be understood of everything, we must look for a distinction, lest under the pretense of modesty and sobriety, we be satisfied with a brutish ignorance. Moses clearly expressed this in a few words. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." Deuteronomy 29:29. We see how he exhorts the people to study the doctrine of the law in accordance with a heavenly decree, because God has been pleased to promulgate it, while he at the same time confines them within these boundaries for the simple reason that it is not lawful for men to pry into the secret things of God. Whoa, I'm going to stop there. Do you get it? You get what he's saying? I mean, we haven't even got to the study yet. This is all introduction. He's telling us, whatever God says about this, accept it. You don't have to understand it, though. You don't have to go beyond what is written. You don't have to go beyond the revelation. Take what is there and enjoy it and love it, adore it. But don't go any further than that, or you'll be in trouble. I think that's a good place to cut off. The next section is called Scripture is Safe to Follow, and I'm looking forward to getting into that with you at that time. Remember, this is my first time reading John Calvin, and yet I could say I agree. I'll probably be able to say I agree with 90% of this book, maybe all, I don't know. But you see, we've had a God in the other side of things, the Arminian side, that is so small and so unpowerful. And in Arminian theology, man, unfortunately, becomes too much. God shrinks. But in this theology, and maybe you think it goes too far the other way, but in this theology, God is everything. God is the one who has the plan and carries that plan out. Well, talk about it another time. Amen. Go through the rest of my website and see if you can find some other things that'll bless you. Concentrating on North Korea a lot these days. I hope that you'll go there and check the links and the photos and whatever else you can find on North Korea. Send me things that you would like me to read or ideas that you would like me to look up. I'd love to have you contacting me whenever you desire. Check my books out at the store tab there at sermonaudio.com. You can go now to hackberryhouseofchosun.sermon.net to see a couple other things I'm recording. And that's it. God bless you for today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.